Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I don't know about you, but this Christmas break has felt kind of long. Any of you guys ready for it to be done and go back to school? It's pretty much all of you. Yeah, I know. You love school and things like that. So, no, we're going. Last winter, we didn't have any winter retreat or anything like that. And I was just sitting around like, man, I miss you guys. And so we were able to go to the Mavs game, which was fun. Josiah did his board game / Grapevine Rec, which was a lot of fun. The New Year's Eve party, did you guys enjoy that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Max put a ton of work into that. Sandy put a ton of work into that. That was a lot of fun. Really enjoyed all those things. You know, I've been a little bit in my happy place. On Friday, I think I got to watch 5 basketball games, and some of them were the Byron games, and then we watched the Thesa girl varsity and the Thesa guy varsity, so that was really good. Yesterday, I had a basketball tournament, and I coached 9 games yesterday, so I got to Louisville at 8 in the morning, and Tatum and I left at 9:45 at night. But it was fun. It was good. But I'm ready to kind of be back. So hopefully my voice holds up. But if it goes out, Catherine's got my notes. She will lead you home. Well, we are still talking about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Remember, this was a momentous occasion in the life of Israel. They would all travel to Jerusalem. They would make these kind of tent, outdoor shelter type of things. People would spend the week sleeping in them on their rooftops and stuff like that. It seems terrible to me. But they did this to remember the Exodus. They did it to remember when they were wandering through the wilderness. Moses led the people out through the wilderness to the promised land. And during that time, there were special things that happened. There was the water that God provided, the food that God provided, and all of these things happened to Israel, but they were also meant for us today. When Jesus in John 6, right, remember how he provided food to the people, and they wanted more. And he said, look, you wanted the physical food, but I am the bread of life. When they were in the wilderness, God provided manna, and he provided quail. Their tummies were rumbling, and he fed them. But that was an object lesson. It was a foreshadowing. It was a picture. You are spiritually hungry, and only Jesus can satisfy as the bread of life. We studied already in the Feast of Booths how they had the water ceremony. And the water ceremony was for them to remember the water provided to them in the desert. And they celebrated that, but they also looked forward to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit once the Messiah had come. And so Jesus stood up to them and said, don't worry about that water that the priest is pouring out. It means nothing. I am the water, all right? If you are spiritually thirsty, that water won't slake that thirst, but I will. And the Bible is very clear that we need to understand that we are darkened in our understanding, that we are sinners, that we are separated from a holy and righteous God, that we are in need of him. And Jesus pops in, Son of God, the Messiah, and says, hey, I'm right here. If you believe in me, you will spiritually never go hungry. If you believe in me, you will spiritually never go thirsty. You need to believe. Now, why would anyone reject that offer? Why would they reject it? Because they love their sin. Because they love their sin. Have you ever had a friend weighing out 2 options? And one clearly is the right option, and one is the wrong option. And you're pleading with them to choose the right thing, and they ignored you. Have you ever been that friend that ignored the advice? Well, why is it? Well, we want to do things the way we want to do them. We want to satisfy ourselves. We think that sin will work out, and it won't. And so even though Jesus has clearly presented who he is, they begin arguing with him. They don't like him, and they don't like what he's saying, and so he's pleading with them. And today, in our passage, as we continue on, he is going to present to them a limited time offer. And advertising today is different than when I grew up, all right? We had to endure commercials. We had to sit there through commercials because we didn't even have remotes with our TVs at times. And it was either I get up and I push the button, and then I got to go back, and then or I just watch the commercial. So a lot of times the solution was just watching the commercial. Well, now you have things that don't even have commercials, or you can skip through them or whatever it is. But you have apps. You ever go cheap and get the free app? And what pops up? The commercial. The advertisement. And some of them, it wants you to download a new app, and you're like, I don't want that app. And it acts like there's a little X, and if you click on it, then it closes. But when you click on it, it what? It goes to download the app, all right? So this world is sneaky and conniving, and it wants our money. And so I'll get text messages that says, hey, your FedEx package, we have the wrong address. Text us or you won't receive it. And I'm like, I don't buy things. You're gonna trick me. What are you talking about here, all right? And there's different ways. You get coupons, and the coupons are, you know, blah, blah, blah. We just have Black Friday like in Thanksgiving time, and I'm still getting Black Friday offers. And I'm like, you can't just pick any Friday and call it Black Friday, people, okay? There must be something there. Cyber Monday or whatever it is. Well, Jesus is not a slick salesman. But he has clearly presented who he is. And he is now pressing them. Limited time offer. And it's the same thing that's true for you. If you are an unbeliever, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be in heaven with God forever. You can live a life of purpose and meaning. But if you die before you take that offer, it's gone. It is off the table. Limited time offer. If Jesus comes back to set up his new kingdom before you, that offer is gone. It is a limited time offer. And Jesus is clearly, in today's passage, is telling them this is a limited time offer. And he is pleading with them to believe. The last lesson that we walk through, I'm not going to recap all of this, okay? And when I run out of time, I think I'm teaching on Wednesday, so I can kind of pick up and connect the dots. Our last lesson, and I know it's been a while, Jesus stated and declared that I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And if you look at John 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And we examined the object lesson's full application because just like the bread, just like the water, this is an object lesson of being light. And when we look at it, right, there's a couple of applications. Why does he use this illustration? Because of its clear implications. You think of John 1:4, the life of light, and he was the light of men. Jesus came in. But with this, he says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness. And we talked about what follow means. It's not really complicated, right? You think of the mama duck and the baby ducks. The mama duck goes and the baby ducks follow, all right? The word means to get in behind and go after. It means to be a disciple. And I think a lot of you, if I polled you and I asked you, if I said, are you a Christian? I think most of you would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But do you follow Jesus? Do you read his word? Do you obey his word? Do you love the things he loves and do the things he does? If you had to be honest with yourself, then you'd say, I don't. You can't get to heaven unless you follow Jesus, and you can only follow Jesus if you really believe in Jesus. But he says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Well, why is that? Because he's the light of the world. We were darkened in our understanding. This is a dark and dying world. And the world system is throwing garbage and trash and is trying to distract you and is trying to hide your eyes from the truth. And he rolls in and says, I am the light of the world. And so a Christian has come to understand the light so we don't walk in darkness, but we also have what? We have the Bible, which teaches us about Jesus, which is a light into our feet and a lamp into our path. So we know the light and we have perpetual reminders of what the light is, so we don't habitually practice the deeds of the darkness. We have the light of life. Muslims, Mormons, Hindus, they don't. Buddhists, they are in sad, depressing, oppressive religious systems that continue to blind them. And it was the same in Jesus' day, right? Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were described as blind guides leading the blind. Blind guides leading the blind. Any of you ever wanted to play the piano? Anyone here ever wanted to play the piano? A couple people? How many of you would like for me to teach you how to play the piano? Thank you, Jackson. Appreciate it. Well, I don't know how to play the piano. I can do the Jaws thing. And the heart and soul, the chopsticks, I get those two songs confused. I got like part of that one time, and that was like a really big accomplishment. You don't want me to teach you that, okay? You want me to teach you something else, maybe a lot like a football or basketball or about the Bible, then yeah, hey, I'm your guy. You don't want me to teach you piano. Well, the world is trying to teach you how to get to God. Sinners separated from God are trying to teach you how to get to God. You don't want that, but you want to go to Christ because Christ has the light of life. He is the light. But we also have his clear inferences, and we won't go to all these passages for sake of time. But when he said, I am, they go, whoa. I've heard that before. And John has several I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Well, Moses in the burning bush, you know, God, how will they know that you sent me? Tell them I am sent you. This is it. I am is a clear claim to be God, but you also have passages like in Isaiah 60 that pictures the future where there is no sun and there is no moon in the new heaven and the new earth. There's just God and God is the light. Well, he is the light. Psalm 27, God is the light. And there is a clear claim also to be Messiah. Clear claim to be Messiah. Other religions will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jehovah's Witness, okay? Mormons, all right? Muhammad, Islam, they want Muhammad and Jesus to be equal. So they'll say, well, look, Jesus was a good teacher, but he never claimed to be God. No, he did in saying he was the light of the world. That's a pretty bold statement. But he also claimed to be the Messiah, and the Messiah was to be a light to the people and was to be a light to the nation. So in saying this, he's saying who he is. But there's also its contextual impact, okay? Contextual impact. In Exodus 14, remember Moses led the people, there were the plagues, and he led the people out of Egypt. And they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it says the angel of the Lord was present there. Well, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And so when they're like, well, did they get out their phones and like two promised land? Okay, we're going this way. I didn't know. They followed the cloud. They followed the fire. And it led them to the Red Sea. And they got there and then they go, there's the Egyptians. This was not smart. We have no boats, we can't get across. So the cloud, the pillar, got in between them and the Egyptians. Until Moses parted the Red Sea, they passed by, but they still had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Well, that's Jesus, okay? What are we celebrating at the Feast of Booths? The wilderness, that Exodus and the things that are going on. So they had a ceremony as a part of it. We know they did the water, the pouring out of the water, that type of thing. We talked about that. But at night, they had another tradition. They had another ceremony. And in the court of the women, all right, that meant that it was really neat and tidy and stuff like that. Now, that was part of the temple. You have the temple mount. Then you had the temple itself. In the temple, there was the court of the women where the ladies could be. And then you had the, you know, keep going. They had these huge candelabras. Huge candelabras. And they would light those babies. And now, you know, you light something here. We have so much light pollution. It's like, you know, but you go out like somewhere farther in West Texas where there's no humans and you're like, wow, stars. Okay. It was a blaze. And the elders said they would, have torches. And it said they would dance exuberantly around the candelabras. And I'm so glad that that is not a qualification or a requirement of elders today, because they don't dance. But they were so, it was a big deal. And Jesus came up and goes, I'm the light of the world. And do you think they like that? You're raining on their parade, man. This is their party that they're throwing. And you're undermining it. The contextual impact cannot be lost on us. So obviously, they get upset about this. They don't like it. So the Pharisee said to him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they say, you're on your own, buddy. No one's backing you up. There's no evidence. There's no proof. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus says, look, you don't understand where I came from. I have been since eternity past. You're here because of my act of creation to create you. And you need to understand that I am here to present to you truth and salvation to save you, but one day I will be your judge. I will be your judge. You're judging me, I will judge you. But Jesus also states he has a credible co-witness. He has the Father and he has the Spirit. And all three are testifying about Jesus. But they didn't like that. So then they say, well, oh, okay. You said something about your Father, okay? Where is your Father? Where's your Father? Can we talk to him? Bring him in. And this is a dig, all right? This is a dig at Joseph and Mary. We understand the virgin birth. They didn't really believe in the virgin birth when it happened, right? So what did they think happened between Joseph and Mary? They had sex outside of marriage. And it was a black mark. And at this point, Joseph probably had died and passed away. And they're like, well, where's your dad, Joseph? Where is he? Bring him here. He's the one who testified. They really thought, when you go down to verse 27, they did not realize he's been speaking to them about the Father. The Father. And so Jesus obviously is going to counter them. He's going to give a rebuttal. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So patient, so kind, but yet so firm in all of that. Today's passage is just a continuation of this. Okay, so I had to cover the first part to get to this part. And as he's going back and forth, look, these dumb people. I'm the light of the world. Sure, prove it. He's like, what do you want me to do? Walk on water? Oh, I did that. You want me to raise people from the dead? Okay. You want me to take some loaves of bread and divide it and feed thousands of you? I mean, what do you want? And we can critique them, can we not? But some of you are sitting in these comfy chairs right now, and you are the exact same as them. Jesus is just a story to you. He's saying, no, I'm not just a story. I am the light of the world. And if you do not come to Jesus, you live in perpetual darkness. You'll be thrown into a place of perpetual darkness and torment. And he is pleading with them, even though they are fighting him. He says, this is a limited time offer. I'm not gonna be here much longer. Look at verse 21. He tells them that he's gonna go away and they can't come. He said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. Well, why would they seek Jesus? What would change? Well, they're seeking the Messiah, right? They understand the Old Testament. They know that a promised one is going to come. They're not dumb. They understand Genesis 3:15. They're seeking this Messiah, but the Messiah is just, I'm here. And they're refusing him. Go to John 12. Brings a little bit more clarity to this. John 12, verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save them from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this house. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by heard it. And what do they say? It had thundered. Yeah, how do you explain that? Oh, it is thunder. And others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. It's God the Father. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And the crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Did they know that Jesus was calling himself the Christ? Look, well, you say this, but we know the Christ. Yeah, they got it. Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. The Jews were obviously confused about what Jesus said. I'm going away. You're going to seek me, but you can't find me. Confused about that. Verse 22. So the Jews were saying, surely, he will not kill himself, will he? The grasping at straws. They understand he was talking about his death. Is he going to? And all the while, you know what they're already doing, right? They're already plotting to have him killed. Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And you know, the stigma of suicide was in Jewish, it was a big thing. And they're like, they thought every Jew goes to heaven. And Jesus is Jewish, but if he kills himself, then he would forfeit that. So that's why they said that statement. John 7:33, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews then said to another, what does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He is intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is the statement, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? He's saying, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to go be with the Father. If you don't believe me, you're not going to get to go there. You're going to want heaven. You're not going to get heaven. And then Jesus explains why they are confused in verses 23 and 24. They didn't like this, obviously. He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. Think they like that? You are of this world, I am not of this world. They think like children. They think with a darkened, uneducated understanding. He's like, that's why you don't get it. Were there things that Jesus said that confused his disciples? And they loved Jesus. They didn't quite get it. Look, you ever read something in the Bible and go, I do not know what that means? Yeah, and we have the Holy Spirit helping us, and we can go study and learn and grow. But these hard-hearted Jews who just love themselves and love the world, obviously, and Jesus says there's a differentiation between us. I'm from God and you're from the world. You're from below, I am from below, from above. And he goes on to explain that they are dead in their sins. You will die in your sins. So what do? They say, wow, Jesus, you're right. I'm thinking with the wisdom of the world, and I am a sinner, and I need help. I can think of how selfish I am and how I use my words to hurt people, and I can see where I haven't loved others as I've loved myself, and I can see where I lust and where I covet. Thank you for this limited time offer. No, it's not what they do. They mock Jesus. So they were saying to him, who are you, buddy? They didn't say the buddy part. That's for dramatic effect. And it happens even in the youth group world where the hard-hearted person then begins to make fun of the person taking notes. They make fun of the person following the directions. It goes from disbelief to mocking. That is not a good place to be. And this is where they're at. They're now going to, they can't tear his argument apart. They can't discredit him. So what do? They're going to make fun of him. It's the same old middle school bully thing, right? They can't beat that person, so they're going to beat them up. Think that'll shut them down. And Jesus lovingly pleads with them to listen. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. He wants them to believe. And my plea, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've thought before this moment in time. I just want you to love Jesus. I don't get extra money for extra professions of faith or extra attendance of youth or something like that. I know whom I have believed in, and I am confident that he is able to bring me into his kingdom and to give me all of the awesome things, love, peace, joy, patience that he has promised to me, and I want that for you as well. You're so young. But people die young all the time. They do. This is a limited time offer. It might be a week. It might be 60 years. And we as leaders, we've been there, and we know the best thing is to love and to follow Christ now. If you think right now and make sinful choices and sinful decisions, do you understand that some of the decisions you make within the next 4 years could greatly destroy or impact your life? So much of who you are and what you do and what happens to you in the future happens now. And if you will submit to the Father and receive that forgiveness and receive the Holy Spirit and now live for him, you will never regret it. You'll never regret it. Matthew 23, remember when Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. You're unwilling. We have a pool, and we have a bush, and ducks like to have babies there. So now we have fake owls. There was a duck, and we thought, you know what? We'll let this duck ride this out. And the duck had their babies, and they went in the pool, and they couldn't get out. But thankfully, I wasn't home. And Kim worked really hard, and the kids worked really hard to save them and get them out so that they could go. But they didn't want to be collected. They didn't want to be gathered, all right? And we thought, look, we're done with that. And that stupid duck told the duck friend, I got a spot. You're going to like it. And that duck had babies. And so our patience was a little different. So they had babies. And the ducks hop in the pool, and we knew it was going to happen. But these were stubborn ones, and I don't think Kim was home, so I was trying, and so it wasn't really working. They did not want to be gathered. But thankfully, Kara Black lives across the street, and she was more than happy to jump in the pool and fish out all the little ducklings. They didn't want to be gathered. And we think the way Jerusalem has done what they have done, that God would be like, done with you. But no, he's pleading and he wants to save them. And they're all running around. They don't want to be saved. And that's some of you right now. That's some of you. John comments, and we saw this earlier on the Jews' confusion, that they didn't understand when he said the Father that he was talking about, you know, God the Father. And they're going to get into a conversation throughout the rest of this chapter where they start to go, oh, that's who you're talking about. And they're not going to like that. And they're going to want to kill him at the end of it. But Jesus then goes on and he tells them the importance of the cross. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. And he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He says the cross is going to make things so clear. And thousands of Jews after the cross, after the resurrection, are going to believe in Jesus. Because remember the whole Numbers 21, the bronze serpent, you got bit, you look to it. Jesus, that was symbolic of him on the cross, looking up, the resurrection, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, all of that made it obvious. But the cross is also significant, not just because it was obvious, the whole town was there looking, they all knew and understand what was happening, but this declared his oneness with the Father. He is executing the plan of the Father, which results in his own mocking, being beaten, being spit on, being nailed, being suffocated. But in all of this, the cross isn't God not loving the Son. He had to forsake him in that moment of time to pour out his wrath upon him, but he is doing it as one with the Father. And there are only two possible outcomes, but we'll get to those outcomes next time. I want to leave you just with three quick points. Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible is his word. Go to the Bible, read the Bible, understand it. Come to faith in Jesus through his word. But Christian, use this as your flashlight to know what to do and to know how to do it. We are now the light of the world, him living through us to bring others to Christ. And he says he is the light of the world, but then he tells them that he won't be here much longer. There is a limited amount of time for them to talk and to interact. Can you imagine the benefit? Guys, I know we read it, and that's enough. They saw it, and they still reject it. He goes on to say, if you believe me, then you are free. If you reject me, you will be slaves and you will die in your sin. And millions of people choose that. Choose that. John 8:59, because of this, they picked up stones to throw at him. They were done with him. But Jesus miraculously escapes. I do not want these words to fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. I pray that God would use his truth to save you. And if you are saved, pray that he would give you a greater appreciation and a desire to serve him and represent him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good. We pray that we would trust you and love you in all things and serve you in all ways, knowing you are a good and gracious and loving God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.